Praise the Lord. It is time for us to open our Bibles once again, and we will be continuing the series we started a while back now. This will be part six. The series is called The Source of Life, and we have been looking at the various ways that our Lord takes care of his people, both physically and naturally, and in the spiritual sense as well. We know that there are certain things that we absolutely must have to stay alive in this world. And one of the remarkable things is that all of these things are provided by our Lord. We know that we need air to breathe, and we know that God breathed in man the breath of life. We know that he puts his spirit within us. We know that he breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So he makes us alive, physically and spiritually. He is our source of life. We know that we need water to survive, and Jesus is our living water. We know that we need food, and he is the bread of life. We know that we need shelter, and he is our shelter from the storms of this life. We know that we need rest, and he is our provider of rest. He is our rest. We rest from our old works in him. And yes, clothing is necessary too. You know, especially here in Wisconsin, when it gets to be winter time, you definitely appreciate a nice warm coat. It's a very needful thing. And clothing actually is very necessary for survival, but it's something that we need spiritually too, which is something we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to continue this series. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 4 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for thy provision. We thank thee for thy assurances. We thank thee for this wondrous life that thou hast put within us. And we thank thee for the spirit of life that thou hast given us. For thou hast made us alive. Those who were dead in their sins, thou hast quickened by thy spirit. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us. We pray that thou would open our hearts, open our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. Let thy spirit work in each and every one of us mightily. We pray that thou give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For without thee we can comprehend nothing. Without thee we can do nothing. But we pray that by thy spirit we would rightly divide the word of truth. Give us the ability to comprehend thy word. And we pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. Knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. There is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the name above every name, and there is no other name under which we can be saved. And we pray, Lord, that thou move upon us right now. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are starting in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be going down to verse 16. This tells us the story of something that happened very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was at his hometown of Nazareth, the town where he was brought up. It was a very, very small little village in Galilee. It was called Nazareth, and the people there would have known him. Like I said, it was a small town, so they watched him grow up, and they knew that his father, his adoptive father, Joseph, was a carpenter. His real father was in heaven, but we know that Joseph raised him, and we know that Jesus, too, was a carpenter for a time. But he was so much more than that, and we're going to see something remarkable that happened very early on in his ministry. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it tells us, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." He wasn't shy. And he had an opportunity and an opening at this synagogue to read from the scripture. Now, when Jesus read from the scriptures, no one else was able to read scripture like he did. For he would bring forth the word of God with power and authority. And they would have others read the scriptures, and it was quite the custom they had in their synagogue. And they would just go through the routine of it. But when Jesus would do it, he would explain what those scriptures meant. And people would start to understand things they never understood before. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh yes, Jesus came to set us free. And specifically, he came to set us free from our sins. Amen. For it is sin in this world that makes us impoverished or poor. He came to set us free from those sins. It is sin that causes heartbreak and distress. He came to heal our broken hearts by taking away our sin. It is sin that makes captives of people, that puts people in bondage, and he came to deliver the captives from their sins. It is sin that blinds us spiritually, and he came to give us our sight. He can do so both physically and spiritually, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And yes, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He sets us free, freedom from sin. And now is the acceptable time. Since Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago, it is the acceptable time when the door is open and we can come to him, as long as your heart is beating, as long as you are breathing air, as long as you are inhaling and exhaling, you can repent of your sins. You can turn to Jesus. You can be delivered and set free from all bondage. Now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is that acceptable time. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He told them, these verses that you read in Isaiah chapter 61, he tells them, these verses are about me. These verses are being fulfilled this very day. Yes, he came to set the sinner free. Verse 22, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They knew him. They watched him grow up, the carpenter's son. And he became a carpenter too. But now he began his ministry, and he had so much power and authority when he spoke that they'd never heard anything like it before. Now we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's quite short, but we're going to see something quite marvelous in God's word. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, And starting in verse 1, it tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now notice something. In that portion that Jesus read in Luke chapter 4, this is the point where he stopped reading. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped there. But look at how these verses continue. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." When Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue at Nazareth, why did he stop where he stopped? Because he came first to seek and to save the lost, to set the captives free. The day of vengeance was not yet come, that would come. We know that when he returns again, he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. The day of vengeance is coming. And we know that this looks forward to Jesus, and what we're going to see here is that this refers to all of God's people. Some people read this chapter and they think it's just about the Jews, but no, this is about all of God's people in the new covenant. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Beauty for ashes. You ever stop to think about what this means? You know, when people were in mourning, a lot of times they would put ashes on their head. But here it says that we will be given beauty for ashes. And we know that the scriptures tell us that we will be given a beautiful crown. This is what it's really referring to. The oil of joy for mourning. What is that oil of joy? It is the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. That oil of joy that he pours out upon us. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We know that he is the branch, he is the vine, and we are alive as long as we are in him, connected to him. For it is his vitality that makes us alive spiritually. And without him, we are spiritually dead. But he makes us strong, like trees of righteousness. Verse 4, "And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." Much of what you read in this chapter is quite symbolic. It talks about repairing the things that are broken. Repairing the desolation of many generations. Repairing broken hearts. Repairing broken relationships. Repairing broken lives. Verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." In other words, God's people will no longer be in bondage. They will be free. Verse 6, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." The priests of the Lord. You know, this is fascinating because in Old Testament Israel, the vast majority of Israel were not priests. There were just a very few select who were priests, and they all descended from Aaron. But in the New Covenant, every Christian is called to be a priest to God. What does a priest do? We know that Jesus is our chief priest. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear. What does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices. What did Jesus do? He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And we are called as priests, his priests, in the New Covenant. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it tells us, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is about the church. This is about every believer in Jesus Christ. We're called to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and an holy nation. That word holy means set apart. So how do we offer sacrifices? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. That will never be necessary again. And if anyone ever tried it, the Lord would not accept it. For what Jesus Christ did is sufficient for all who come to him. But we do offer sacrifices of praise. We praise him continually each and every day, even when it might not be as easy. Sometimes you might be going through struggles in your life. You might be going through hard times. And it might even feel like, "Well, I don't feel too happy today." And you might not feel optimistic about life, but I'll tell you what, if you praise the Lord anyway, it is going to strengthen you, and you are going to feel better for having done it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And how do we do that? By surrendering our will to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we do that each and every day. That is how we become living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they had dead sacrifices on those altars that they would burn with the flame. But we are living sacrifices. Now, God's people as priests is something you see time and time again in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We can be accepted into that holy priesthood because Jesus cleansed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And it says we shall reign on the earth. It's not talking about this one we're on right now. It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 tells us, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years is symbolic for a very, very long time. It's not a literal 1,000 years. But yes, he calls his people to be priests. So, in the Old Testament, you had a few priests, a very exclusive small number of men, all of whom descended from Aaron, but in the New Testament church, every Christian believer is called to be a priest unto God. Verse 6 in Isaiah 61, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. For all the pain and for all the sorrow of life, we get a double blessing. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. How long does the joy of the Lord last in heaven? It is everlasting. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. You know, that old system became corrupted because men were corrupted. And they would offer those animal sacrifices, those burnt offerings, but the Lord was no longer accepting them because their hearts were not right with God. You know, originally when they started doing those animal sacrifices, it was supposed to spur them to repentance. It was supposed to make them feel guilty when they saw those animals dying because of what they had done. But they got so hardened that it got to a point where they figured, well, we'll go out and sin and we'll just stock up on animals for our sacrifices. God was no longer accepting that. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, a new covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And yes, people know that there's something different about God's people. They may not always be able to put their finger on it, but there's something about God's people. How is it that they can be filled with the joy of the Lord, even when it seems like the world is crumbling all around us? How is it that we can have a peace that passes all understanding when it seems like there's no peace anywhere in this world? Well, we have the Prince of Peace, and he gives us that perfect peace when our minds are stayed on him. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. God clothes us in garments of salvation. He clothes us in his righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But he clothes us in his righteousness so that we can be accounted worthy to be the bride of Christ. That refers to the entire church of God as the bride of Christ. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Oh, yes. His praises do spring forth, even to this day, and they will in eternity too. The praises of the Lord will forever spring forth before and from all the nations. For God gathers his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every kindred. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Bearing in mind that it says in Isaiah 61 that he will give us the garments of salvation, that he will cover us in the robe of righteousness. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and starting in verse 1, it tells us, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the bridegroom, and the church of God is the bride. He came to bid us to the wedding. But you know what? He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to Israel first and invited them. Some came in, but many did not. The majority did not, even though they were invited first. Many of those Jewish people refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. Why is that? Because they thought that the Messiah that was coming was going to set up an earthly kingdom and set up a super Jewish state that would rule over the entire world. But Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom. For he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's an entirely different kind of kingdom. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire, but he came to overthrow the devil, and that is far better. That is why we as Christians today can be free from our sins today. Amen. He didn't come just to set one nation free from an oppressive government. He came to set us free from an oppressive devil. Right. Praise the Lord. So many were invited, but many did not come. Verse 4 tells us, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Fatlings referring to young animals that were specifically fattened up for the slaughter for feasts. Verse 5, but they made light of it. Oh, it's a sad thing when people hear the gospel and they make light of it. Sometimes they'll even openly mock it. And that is especially common in this world today. They just don't want to take it seriously. And sometimes even many professing Christians will not take it seriously. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. We know that the Lord sent many servants to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. In the Old Covenant, he sent them prophets. Many of them were slain. We know that he himself came and was slain, crucified on the cross of Calvary. We know that Christian believers in the early Christian church were slain and persecuted. And that always angered the Lord. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. That means filled with wrath. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Those that were invited but refused to come, they were not worthy. But that invitation is still open. Even today, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. This refers to the gospel message going forth, going out and finding anyone who will listen. And that's going to pull in some good and it's going to pull in some bad. But the difference is the bad is cleared out. The bad does not stay. But that gospel message goes forth. Those who rejected Jesus Christ, those who were invited but rejected him, they are the ones who are going to lose out the most. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, they wore these special garments at weddings. And if you weren't wearing your wedding garment, it would be very obvious. It would stick out like a sore thumb. Here, the wedding garment represents us being clothed in the righteousness of God. But here we see that there was one wedding guest who was not wearing his wedding garment. And when he was questioned about this, he was speechless. And the thing is, we are all going to stand before the Lord Jesus. In fact, we will bow down before the Lord and profess him to be Lord. We will profess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. We will do this on Judgment Day. And if we are not clothed in his righteousness, if we are not wearing that wedding garment, we will be cast out, unable to go into the wedding. But those who are not clothed in that righteousness, when they're asked to give an account for their lives, there's nothing they'll be able to say to justify themselves, and they will be speechless. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Oh yes, Jesus Christ came. The gospel message went forth to the Jewish people first. Many were called, many were invited, but few were chosen. The gospel still goes forth to all people today. Many are called, but few are chosen. And remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about this earlier, but ye are a chosen generation, And it is God who does the choosing. Now, in the Old Covenant, when it's time to institute the priesthood, God designated that there would be special garments for the priest to wear. Let's look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to start with the first verse. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So this would establish the priesthood in Israel. And from that point, the priests were to descend from Aaron. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These clothing items were very important, designed by God himself, but pointing forward to the holy garments that he would give his people in the new covenant, his priests in the new covenant. Verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod. An ephod was an apron-like garment. It would be attached to the breastplate, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre. It was a head covering that they would wear, and a girdle, which would be worn around the waist to cover their loins or their hips. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So they had these special garments to wear, these priests, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. It doesn't mention anything about any footwear, and that's because when they were ministering in the tabernacle or temple, it was considered holy ground, so they would do it barefoot. But what's amazing is that the Lord has special garments for his priests in the new covenant too, and we are even more equipped than the Old Testament priests were. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to go down to, well, let's start with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, yes, we need strength in these days that we live in. We need strength now more than ever before, because this world we live in is such a mess. It's growing more wicked all the time. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see it happening. There's trouble on every side. The earth never stops shaking. You look at these earthquakes, and the world is constantly rumbling. We know that the world is infested and plagued with sin, more and more so all the time. We know that people do not regard the things of God the way they should. So yes, we need strength from the Lord to endure these times. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The good news is he equips us. He gives us armor to wear. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, we know that the devil is always on the prowl as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But if you are a Christian, if you are a priest of God in the new covenant, you will be equipped to fight off the devil. He may try to attack you, but you have the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily one. He's sneaky. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, there's a hierarchy amongst the devil and his minions as well, his evil spirits. And we know that there are principalities and powers within that realm. But we also know that God is sovereign and that the devil is a defeated enemy and that he cannot stand against the power of God and he cannot pierce the armor of God. We know that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. And often where you find powerful men, you will find spiritual wickedness. You think about just the little that we know. And we know there's this whole scandal with all of these powerful, rich, wealthy men who are all acquainted with Jeffrey Epstein. And isn't it something how every single one of them all says, well, we had no idea what he was doing. None of them. It's interesting, too, because in Europe, people are actually getting in trouble there. Prince Andrew was arrested. He was basically thrown out of the royal family. Others lost their jobs and were fired because of their association with Epstein. But here in the United States, the only person associated with Epstein who's actually in prison is Ghislaine Maxwell. It seems like all of the others, including men like Bill Gates, seem to have escaped any punishment. And they always say the same thing. We had no idea what he was doing. Well, somebody knew. And I would guess that they all knew. How could you not? There's spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, those Old Testament priests, they had a girdle they wore. We are girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's interesting, too, because in the Old Testament, the breastplate that the priests wore was called the breastplate of judgment. But now we wear the breastplate of righteousness, for we are clothed in his righteousness and not subject to that judgment anymore. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, we are even more equipped than those Old Testament priests were. Their feet were uncovered, but our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is that? It's because that gospel spurs us to move. It inspires us to move and go and out and share the gospel with others. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, they didn't have that shield either. We do. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, the devil has fiery darts and he'll try to attack you, but you have that shield of faith. And as long as you have that faith, and don't lose that faith, the devil cannot pierce your shield. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and we have the word of God. And we know that that word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We looked at those verses last week. So he gives us a helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation protects our minds. That is especially important when we live in a world where there's so many things trying to infiltrate and captivate our minds and draw us away from the things of God, to get our attention focused on anything but Jesus. There are so many distractions in this world, but you can take that helmet of salvation and it will protect your mind from the things of this world. That breastplate, it protects your heart. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. These are the garments that God has given his priests in the new covenant. But also, we have a robe. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to start with verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We know that there is a system in this world, a religious system that persecutes the true believers. We know that there is a great whore of Babylon, a system that is in place that works hand in hand with a persecuting Antichrist system. But God will have the victory over that entire system, and it will all come crumbling down. And again, they said, Alleluia, which is really the same as Hallelujah, which means praise ye Yah. We praise the Lord. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. We know that earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 4 beasts who are 4 angels that are gathered around God's throne. One is like a lion, one is like a calf or ox, one has a face like a man, and one is like a flying eagle. Those are angels that are gathered around the throne, and then you have the 24 elders, with 12 representing the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the other 12 representing the 12 apostles, which represents all believers in the Old and New Testament. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, oh, can you just imagine this scene in heaven? All of these voices, the multitudes, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord so much so that it's like the voice of many waters. The voice of mighty thunderings just rolling and reverberating throughout that heavenly city. Wow. Yeah. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We are clothed in his righteousness, and those are our priestly garments in the new covenant. We are all called to be his priests in the new covenant, priests and kings unto God. So yes, he does provide us, he does clothe us with his righteousness so that we can be accounted worthy to enter in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, you do not want to try to attend that wedding without your wedding garment on. You do not want to be speechless before the throne of judgment. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Yes, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yes, the bride must make herself ready for the bridegroom that is coming to receive us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For that to happen, we must be clothed in his righteousness. And as far as regular clothing as well, he'll provide that too. In closing, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. He provides all our needs, both physically and spiritually. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He knows what we need to keep us alive, and he is our source of life, so he will keep us alive. He will give us everything that we need, not necessarily everything that we want, but everything that we need. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Oh yes, he loves the little creatures, he loves the little birds. If he loves them, just imagine how much he loves you. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Cubit's about 18 inches, by the way. But you can't make yourself taller by thinking about it. Some people might wish you're taller. But you know what? Some people wish they were shorter. Whatever your height is, it is your perfect height, because that is the height that God wanted you to be. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And aren't you glad that we're not all exactly the same? He took his time and was very creative with each and every one of us. Each of us is a unique design. But some might wish they were taller, and they might try to, you know, think about it, but that doesn't change anything. That doesn't add any height. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. People might worry, what am I going to wear? What am I going to do for clothes? Everything is so expensive these days. Well, I tell you what. You will be clothed one way or the other, and it may not be the fanciest clothing out there, designer labels and all of that, but don't worry about that. Those trends come and go. You don't need to be trendy. You know, the trends are just designed by designers to sell more clothes, and they figure it out in advance. So this is what's going to be in this year, and things just come and go. It's also arbitrary. But don't worry. There are plenty of clothing options out there, and you don't need the fanciest clothing, but the Lord will give you something to wear. You can be sure of that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He'll provide the means. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we see here that the Lord is able to provide our every need. He is the source of life, the provider of life, and he gives us life and he takes care of us. He gives us what we need to stay alive. And you can apply that both physically and spiritually. So I thank God for his many provisions, and I especially thank God that he has clothed us in his righteousness, so that when we stand before him on judgment day, we can be accounted worthy to be part of that bride of Christ and go in unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy many promises. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast clothed us in righteousness and that thou hast made us kings and priests unto thee. We thank thee for the new covenant. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made all of this possible. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast provided for our every need. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to remain faithful unto thee. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, not looking to the right or to the left, but keeping our eyes firmly focused on thee. And we pray that as we leave here today, that thy spirit would go with each and every person and dwell within each and every heart, those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. Number 18 in our Melodies of Praise hymnals. The Solid Rock, number 18. God bless you all. You're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.